That's the focus today. And see if my clicker works. It doesn't, so I'll just come over here. We're state bound. Those of us that went down and watched the game at Philip, that was a great time to watch, and we had a lot of fun. We kind of bit our nails the first set, but then our girls just kind of dominated after that in the second and third set. There really wasn't much of a contest. And so here they go. They're going to leave. Oops, let me see here. I'm clicking on the wrong arrow. They're going to be going down Wednesday morning. What time's the pep rally Wednesday morning? 6:30? Right? 6:20. Thank you. So, man, if I'd have come at 6:30, it'd all been probably over. So 6:20, we will see you then, right? Or see some of us there at 6:20 at the gymnasium, the old gym, right, at the school for a pep rally. And so our Lady Longhorns, they're headed to state. Well, I want to talk about some life lessons that we can learn from the sports, this idea of balance. Balance is always a struggle in life. Any of us that have had to do more than one thing in our life, we've probably struggled with this idea of balance, haven't we? If you have nobody on earth besides you, maybe you're a hermit out on an island, so you and God and your Bible, or maybe then you'd have to decide how much time to pray, how much time to read the Bible, how much time to hike around the island. There would still have to be choices to be made, but those of us that have a relationship with God, have a relationship with family, have a relationship with our teachers at school, relationship with our coaches, there's just a struggle with balance. And it's so interesting when it comes to this idea of athletics. This was a headline, a New York Times 1983 article, The Tug of War Between Athletics and Academics. So interestingly, this idea of balance, this was a big issue in an article in the New York Times. But this is quite an interesting thing. This is a statue from Princeton University. It's called Sports and Academics. And you wonder who's going to win the wrestling match, huh? And apparently that's a Princeton football player with his football under his arm, and the guy behind him is wearing his mortar board, his academic robes, and that thus sets the tone, it seems like, for some of the struggle that we've had here in our culture. The very first school sports was between Harvard and Yale. They had these rowboats, and they had this regatta. Is that the way you say that? Regatta. And this started back in the 1850s. This was the literal first school competition between Harvard and Yale. And it's kind of interesting because this winning at all costs, a few years after they started running the rowboats, it says, Harvard University sought to gain an undue advantage over its academic rival Yale by obtaining the services of a coxswain who was not a student. A coxswain, that's the guy that steers the boat. He's got the boat steer in the back. Thus, the commercialization and propensity to seek unfair advantages existed virtually from the beginning of organized intercollegiate athletics in the United States. They went out and got a guy that wasn't a student, and put him in the just because experienced rowboat guy to steer it. And it's interesting because this article goes on. It says, the problem of cheating, which was no doubt compounded by increased commercialization of sport, was a matter of concern. Initially, these concerns led institutions to move the athletic teams from student control to faculty oversight. See, so when it started off, the students were in charge of the athletic event, but it wasn't long, and pretty soon the faculty had to be in control of the sporting events just because of this desire to win at all costs, and so they began to cheat. Now, it's interesting because school sports were almost done away with before they even began. By the latter part of the 19th century, two leading university presidents were presidents were voicing their fears that intercollegiate athletics were out of control. President Eliot at Harvard was very concerned about the impact that commercialization of intercollegiate athletics was having and charged that lofty gate receipts from college athletics had turned amateur contests into major commercial spectacles. Of course, that's not true today. In the same year, President Walker of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, bemoaned the fact that intercollegiate athletics had lost its academic moorings, and he opined that if the movement shall continue at that same rate, it will soon be fairly a question whether the letters BA stands more for Bachelor of Arts or Bachelor of Athletics. What's this tell you? Balance between academics and athletics has been a problem from the very get-go. Like I said, they almost completely eliminated school-sponsored sports because of this imbalance they saw. When winning became everything and sports became more important than academics. But I guess somebody influenced them to keep their programs because we have it today and we can learn much from it. You know, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, used a number of sports analogies regarding our Christian life here on earth. And while not every culture can relate to the sports motif, we most certainly can, from before elementary school to junior high to high school to college to professional sports. The Greek cultures and the Roman cultures had this huge obsession with sports. And that's why in the Bible, because it was written during Roman times, we have these references to sports: boxing, wrestling, racing. That was some of the three, long jump, jumping. That was some of the main events that they had. But probably most historical time periods haven't been able to relate to these sports motifs like we have been able to. In other words, I mean, the Greeks, from which the Olympics flowed, were huge into athletics. The Romans developed that because they conquered the Greeks and they brought the Greeks to Rome, and pretty soon everything that was happening in Greece was happening in Rome, including the racing and the athletics and the gymnasiums. But then there was a long period of time, from the time the Roman Empire collapsed to our time, where sports has become a big thing again. So maybe God knew that we were going to have a lot of sports in the late 19th and 20th centuries and 21st centuries. So they included those sports examples in the scripture just for us. The pilgrims didn't need it much. You get my point here? So this is one of the scriptures that Paul uses. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Paul, I don't know if Paul was not a professional athlete. And back at this time, basically, there were the athletes, and they trained for a specific sport, and then there was the agonizes. They just went to the gym and lifted weights and ran hard just to get some agony going, I guess, just to build up their bodies, but not for a specific sport. There were those professional athletes who trained for a particular sport, and they would have had sponsors and such, kind of like our professional athletes. Then there was just the people that went down to the gym and worked out. Athletes, were the professional sports trainers. The agonizes were the people that just went down to the gym. But gymnasiums, they had gymnasiums, they had weight rooms, if you want to call that. They had, I mean, in almost every major Roman city, gymnasiums were a huge thing. And the Romans worked a lot on building up the body. And one of the big reasons is because there was always a military context to their training. They needed strong Roman soldiers to go out to conquer another country or to protect the Roman Empire. And so they had a lot of government sponsorship to build strength up, because basically it was hand-to-hand fighting, and the stronger the hands, the more likely you were to win the fight. Okay? But there were those who trained specifically for athletic events too. Wrestling, boxing, discus throwing, javelin throwing, jumping, racing, you know. Those were specifically a lot of the events that they focused on. So, this is another translation. It says, "You know that many runners enter the race and only one of them wins the prize. So run to win. Athletes work hard to win a crown that cannot last, but they do it for a crown that we do it for a crown that will last forever." You know, one of the things that we can learn out of our experiences with athletics here on Earth is that it takes a real focus, it takes a real determination, it takes a limitation in order to be a good athlete. You may not be able to go and do everything that everybody else, all your friends are doing, because you're shooting your 100 free throws. You know, hey, let's go out to the lake. I'd love to, but I haven't got my free throws in yet today. See, limitation, purpose, focus. You get up and you run in the mornings to keep your body in shape so that you can perform effectively out on the court or on the field. And you know that if you don't run to the point where it hurts, you're not going to increase your endurance. You have to push yourself past the point of comfort, or you won't increase your capacity. It's the same way with Christianity. If all you ever do is just play it safe, and you never let God stretch you, you will never increase and grow in your abilities in the kingdom. If you, I think my generation of parents, as I counsel people today, I think the people that were born in the 40s and the 50s, they taught their kids that they can do anything. I mean, that was what we thought being a good parent was. I mean, boy, the world is your oyster, you know. Oyster? Yeah. Go find the pearl. And our kids maybe came to believe if they can do anything, then they can do everything. And so they have gotten completely extended out trying to do, because I can do anything, I can do everything. Well, that's not true. It's not true in life. It's not true in the physical world. It's not true in the spirit world. Choices have to be made. No top athlete exists that has not made tough choices. Choices that honor his commitment to be a good athlete. And it is the very same thing with Christianity. If I try to do everything, well, I'm a limited being. I have a certain amount of spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental energy. If I allow the weeds of the world, this is from the parable of the sower and the seed, the third soil is the word of God landed amongst the thistles and the thorns. And it says, the worries and the pleasures and the riches of this life sucked away the spiritual energy, so the plant of faith never grew. One of the hardest things to accept is that I am a limited being. I have only so much of me. I have to budget that. And the most important part of my life that needs to receive spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical energy is my relationship with God. There are going to be some things that go wanting in my life. Every professional athlete knows that. Anybody that's done any good in any athletic event knows that something in your there's going to be some things that you don't get to do. Price to be paid. And this very same thing with Christianity. You know, athletes work hard to win a crown that cannot last. But we do it for a crown that will last forever. And it's so interesting because... I hit the wrong button here. Let me see if I can go where I want to go here. This crown of life that we have... Let me see here. Here it is. One little movement, and all of a sudden I'm all over the place. The themes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, self-discipline. I have to discipline myself in order to accomplish athletic goals. Paul is saying I have to discipline myself in order to accomplish spiritual goals. In fact, Paul makes the statement. He says this. He says there in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I have to be careful because I have been instrumental. I have shared the gospel message with people. And they have been saved because of my efforts. And then he goes on to say, I have to train my body. I have to control myself. I have to make it my slave because possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. DQ'd. I don't know if you've ever been DQ'd like at a track meet. If you've fouled out of a basketball game. If you've made the wrong rotation during a volleyball game. All of a sudden, the whistle blows, or the gun sounds twice at the track meet. The guy with that orange sleeve, you know, pop, pop. And all of a sudden, you're sitting on the bench, and you're watching the other people run the race. That's called being disqualified. I think some people think that there is absolutely no way that they could ever be disqualified in their relationship with God. That was not Paul's concept. Did you hear what I just said? I think our world says, well, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live. You know, you're always going to end up in heaven. That wasn't Paul's concept. Paul said, if I'm not careful and I don't keep control of myself and I don't keep control of my mind, my body, my life, through the influence of the Holy Spirit and through the control of God, if I don't do that, I might not go to heaven. Paul understood that. Do we? That's not the focus of our culture. Our culture is that, well, everybody's going to heaven. Well, that's not the way Paul saw it. Paul saw it required a dedicated, disciplined effort, focus, or he would be disqualified. And that gets to this idea of running according to the rules and doing it over a long period of time, perseverance. This is hard because Scripture teaches us that not everyone who starts on the path of Christ ends up completing the path of Christ. I've baptized hundreds of people. Not all of them are still on the path of Jesus. It's because of what Paul is talking about here. Where is my focus? Where is my discipline? What am I committed to? And am I willing to persevere? And that's the message here. And because there is no area of human endeavor in our time today that focuses more on discipline and perseverance and focused than athletics. That's why athletics can be such an incredible benefit to us in understanding what it takes to successfully have a relationship with God. If you've been involved in athletics and you've achieved some success in athletics, you can take those principles and bring them over into your spiritual life. And that may be why God allowed athletics to exist in our time and our place. It's so that we can have a better grasp on what it requires to have a relationship with Him. Well, this dedication, this intentionality, this laying aside of sin to follow Jesus, intentionality. Christianity, the faith walk, doesn't happen by default. It doesn't happen without consciously and purposefully making it your intention to walk with Christ. Okay? That's one of the reasons why I need to be in the Scriptures. I need to be in the Word every day. I need to be talking to God every day in prayer. I need to let Him talk to me every day in His Word. I need to be talking to the people that are on the same path of Christ, because my intentions sometimes get swayed by the world. And Paul is saying here, use your experience in athletics, use your understanding of what it takes to be successful as an athlete, and copy that, bring it over into your relationship with God, and use those same principles, because that's what it takes. You get it? That's what it takes to have a successful relationship with God, is what it takes to be a successful athlete. Focus, dedication, concentration, being willing to pay a price, being willing to exclude those things from your life that hurt you as an athlete. It takes the very same thing in your relationship with God. And if I'm not willing to pay the price to be a good athlete, I'm probably not willing to pay the price to be a disciple of Jesus. You got a decision to make. And so, that's maybe why God allowed Greek athletics and Roman athletics to exist, is so that 20th and 21st century Americans could better understand this relationship with God. So we're called to run the race so that we can obtain the prize. Now it's kind of interesting, because when you look at prizes, here's a picture from their time. This is early 4th century. This would have been couple hundred years after it, and the prizes for the victors. If you see the bags with the XXV, that's bags of money. See, if you won an athletic event, the first thing they did was they would take an olive branch, as you can see around these guys' head, and they would make a crown of olive branches, and that was the sign that you had won the race. And you think, okay, that kind of sucks. You know, I worked this hard and I won this race, and all I get is a little olive branch around my head. Well, no. Bags of money, great honors, a tax-free life. In the Roman Empire, if you won the event, you didn't have to pay taxes the rest of your life. So, cha-ching! This was a big financial incentive to be a really good athlete. Okay? And what Paul is telling us there in 1 Corinthians 9 is that all the gold, see these sacks of gold, all the adulation, all the honors, this guy's playing a big trumpet here on this one side, it all goes away. Any benefit in winning an earthly contest, like an athletic event, Paul says it's temporary and it goes away, but you as a Christian athlete, if that's what you want to think of yourself as, the prize that you receive, the crown that you receive, is eternal. It never ends. It's a forever reward. This was big to these people. All this gold, all this honor, you know, all the people that wanted to bring you to their feasts, you know, and he praises on you, the fame, the glory, and the financial incentive. Paul says it's nothing compared to what the Christian is going to receive from the Lord after he has faithfully, intentionally, and in a disciplined way run the race here on earth. I am so thankful for modern-day athletics. I'm thankful for ancient athletics so that our modern athletes have these lessons and thoughts to connect to. But this week, I want our girls to win. But in the end, there's something that matters much more as to who has the biggest numbers on their side of the board. Like one guy told me, he says, you know, he said, I never lost a game. I just ran out of time before I could get ahead. What goes on in the human heart? What goes on in the human spirit? What goes on in the building of your faith? That's what makes you have the real reward. If you've listened to the prayers I pray at the football games, I pray that our athletes can treat each other with respect, they can learn what fair play is, and they can leave it all out on the field. And when you do that, everybody that walks off that field's a winner. Because the character they've developed, the life lessons that they've learned regarding a much bigger game, spiritual life with God, which really isn't a game, but it's the biggest thing in our lives, has been benefited through earthly endeavor. I love athletics in the way that it can build up people's spiritual understanding. When athletics gets in the way of spiritual development, when it's a hindrance rather than a help, then it's a curse rather than a blessing. Okay? And anybody that's involved in athletics struggles with balance. You just do. They did 2,000 years ago. They did 150 years ago when Harvard and Yale were rowing their boats against each other. You know, it's a struggle. But parents, please teach your children that to win takes much more than having more numbers on your side of the board at the end of the game. That's God's wish. That's God's desire, is that we would build godliness and character in our kids. Well, I am out of time, and thank you for being here to share this lesson. If you're there this week in Rapid City, cheer with me. If you're not, cheer at home. Okay? But please don't break your chair or twist your ankle at home. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the believers that have gathered here. Thank you for the love that they have for you, and it's because you love them first. Father, life is hard. Balance is hard. But so many things in life we can learn more deeply the relationship that we have with you and how it functions and what it takes in order to be successful in that relationship. Father, I pray for our young athletes that they'd be able to stay physically strong, but even more importantly, Father, that they'd be able to stay spiritually strong in their walk with you, Father, because far and away, that is really and truly, in the end, the only thing that matters. It's through your Son, Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.